Amen. That makes the song even more meaningful. It's when you look in the faces of the singers, you see their stories. Everybody up here has been through something, right? And God has brought them out. Amen. God is a good God. Thank God for his blessings. I want to read from the book of Acts, chapter 3, a passage that we shared earlier this year, verses 1 through 10, but I want to look at it from a different vantage point. Acts 3, 1 through 10. And we're wearing bow ties and pearls. So this is our Switch It Up Day, bow ties and pearls. So thank you so much for participating. We are like Dr. Ron Johnson with our bow ties. The text says in the New International Version, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The word of our God. Thank you, ushers. If you've been blessed, during this season of thanks, many demonstrate concern for others. As people gather to celebrate with family and friends, many are aware that there are persons and families without the means and resources to not only enjoy a Thanksgiving meal, but also keep food on the table. As I stand here today, our economy is in a precarious state. Inflation has impacted the cost of food. Supply chain problems have impacted the delivery of food and other necessities. Many communities exist in food deserts and lack sufficient access to goods and services. Thank God there are persons, groups, and organizations that do something about it. It's one of the reasons we support the Austin Food Bank on a monthly basis. Our church wants to do something about what's happening around us. Sharing with others, especially those in need, is the hallmark of Christian love. and service. In the Gospels, Jesus emphasizes the love ethic that should characterize his followers. Jesus has compassion on the crowds. He not only heals the sick, but also feeds those who are hungry and without food. You don't make much of an impact when you just tell folk, Jesus loves you, and do nothing to address their circumstances. As we celebrate God's goodness and blessings, let us never forget, as the Old Testament says, those for whom nothing is prepared. We looked at this text in Acts earlier this year, and at that time reviewed the passage from the standpoint of the two disciples, Peter and John, and emphasized the church's ministry of compassion. But today I'd like to examine this passage from the standpoint of the lame man in the text. Peter and John do what loyal Jews do. They go to the temple for worship. According to Luke, Peter and John go at the ninth hour, or about 3 o'clock, the time for evening prayer. As Peter and John approach the temple, they encounter a lame man who asks them for money. And it isn't unusual for the poor and the infirmed to ask for money. The Jewish faith teaches the importance of almsgiving. Almsgiving is as much a part of Jewish ritual life as prayer. The lame man asks for a handout. He asks for money. He isn't able to make a living. He isn't able to care for himself. He is dependent upon the kindness and support of others. And so each day, a group of people bring the man to the temple gate to ask for money. And that's all they know to do. Sometimes people just bring someone around and ask for a handout. And the lame man, the man lays there asking for money, but this day God does something different for this man. The text says when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. This day, God does something different for this man. The man asks the preachers for money, but Peter and John are broke. And it's providential that Peter and John encounter the man. This is on my paper. Let me just say this. Sometimes the encounters we have are God's way of impacting somebody else's life. And sometimes when we have that encounter, we're not prepared to do something. But God is. And so it's providential that they have no money. It's a good day that these men have no money, because if they had money, they would probably have given the money to the man. He'd still be at the gate. The reason it's providential is Peter and John do not have money, but they do have access to God. And they tell the man to walk in the name of Jesus. And I like that. They say, "We don't have money, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." And they say that because they know there is power in Jesus' name. And I like the juxtaposition of Jesus' name and money. The text teaches a powerful lesson. They didn't have money, but they had Jesus' name. And it teaches that Jesus' name exceeds the power of money. Yeah. Isn't that something? Y'all not miss that. Jesus' name exceeds the power of money. These men are broke, but they're not without resources. They have Jesus' name. Peter and John encounter a man. We are told later in Acts that this man had been lame for more than 38 years. Not in the 10th, the third chapter, we're told later. His helpers don't know what else to do. They think that money is the best that this man can get. And the lame man does what most folk do. They make do with their situation. And sometimes folk just want to throw money at a problem. They didn't know my paper. I remember, I've been a pastor almost 40 years. I remember a member once telling me when I said, we didn't see you at the function. And the member said, well, my money was there. My money was there. That's how she said it. My money was there. In other words, I didn't have, Reverend, I didn't have to be there. I threw my money at the situation. A lot of us do that. The man doesn't ask for the right thing. The man is at the temple at the hour of prayer, but he doesn't ask for prayer. He doesn't say to the folk entering, stop a while and pray with me. He asks for money. And too often, we're in the position to ask God for something greater, but we ask for the wrong stuff. How long have you been asking God for the wrong things? How long have you been focusing on the things that are not important? Wow. But it's a blessing that God looks at this man's pedestrian request and does something different for the man. Peter and John understand the power of Jesus' name. They tell them, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the disciples demonstrate their confidence and their connection to Jesus. I like this. I like that God decides to do something different. The man asks for the wrong stuff, but God disregards what he asks for and gives the man what he needs. Isn't God a good God, that God looks beyond our meager requests and gives us sometimes more than we ask? The church has to be confident. We have to be confident. They said, in the name of Jesus, walk. We have to be confident about what we have and what we offer. Too often we are timid about sharing our faith with other people or inviting them to come to the church because we don't really believe that Jesus will make a difference in their lives. But if you really know Jesus and what he's able to do, you have confidence in offering Jesus. Peter and John take the man by the hand. He gets up. His feet and ankles become strong. And he walks. And this miracle isn't wrought by Peter and John. The miracle is the blessing of God. You see, money can't do everything. There are some things that only God can do. You can have all the money in the world and pay all the doctors in the world. But when sickness ravages your body, sometimes you need somebody to pray for you. And you need God to show up in the hospital and do something. Money can't buy everything. God does something different for this man. I like that. In this election season, a lot of things were going on. And some things went well, according to certain folks. Some things didn't go well. One of the things that went well was what happened in Maryland, the state of Maryland. God did something miraculous in the state of Maryland. Wes Moore was elected as the first black governor of Maryland. But his story is compelling. Moore, who gets in trouble with the law, not big trouble, but minor trouble, as you will do some from time to time. But he turns his life around, gets an education, becomes a Rhodes Scholar. He gives his life in service for this country as a combat veteran and then builds a financial empire. I said, don't tell me what God can't do with you. God can take you from nothing and from nowhere and in one fell swoop turn your whole situation around. And now he's a governor of the state of Maryland. Somebody said when you trust God, you can ask God for big stuff. God blesses this man. He asked for the wrong thing, but God does something different and performs a miracle. So what do you do when you've been blessed? Good question. Is a thank you enough? Is gratitude enough? God blesses this man. And look at what he does. The man begins to live a life of devotion to God. Because the text says he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I like that. The man goes into the temple with Peter and John. Don't rush past that. Here is a man who has been lame his entire life. And perhaps he's already received some money on that day prior to his encounter with Peter and John. And what does he do? He goes into the temple courts. He does what the other Jews do. He goes into the temple to pray. It's interesting that he doesn't pray while he's outside the temple, according to Luke, according to what he tells us. But he doesn't pray before the miracle, but he goes to pray after God blesses him. He begins a life of devotion to God. The man could have made other choices that day. And I like what the man does. It speaks to what he doesn't do. He doesn't get blessed and then just go back home. He doesn't go out to do all the things he couldn't do previously. Said, I couldn't ride a bike. Let me go get on a bike. Said, I couldn't jump in the swimming pool. Let me go jump in the swimming pool. He doesn't go out and spend all the money he's collected from begging on that day. He doesn't gather his friends and then go out for a party and say, hey, it's time to celebrate. Instead, he goes into the temple. His first response is the most significant response. His heart and mind are focused upon God. The man begins a life of devotion to God. This is instructive for us. Too often, we ask God to bless us. We cry out to God for healing. We cry out to God to supply our needs and our wants. And when God blesses us, we turn our backs on God. Some folks show up to church all while the trouble is going on. They're there every Sunday praying at the altar, calling on Jesus. And as soon as the breakthrough arrives, you don't see them anymore. They turn their backs on God. If we've been blessed, we ought to live a life of devotion to God. And that devotion can be spiritual, and it can also include other things. If we've been blessed, we ought to live a purposeful life, a life that impacts the conditions of others. We can live a life of service. If God took you from addiction, that's the time for you to start over and rebuild your life. If God took you out of the gutter, cleaned you up and made you a better person, that's the time to devote your life to service and to helping somebody else. During the 1965 Selma voting rights campaign, the late John Lewis became nationally known for his prominent role in the Selma to Montgomery marches. On March 7th, 1965, a day that would become known as Bloody Sunday, Lewis and fellow activist Hosea Williams led over 600 marchers across the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama. At the end of the bridge and on the city-county boundary, they were met by Alabama state troopers who ordered them to disperse. And when the marchers stopped to pray, the police discharged tear gas and mounted troopers charged the demonstrators, beating them with nightsticks. They were praying, and these troopers were beating. And Lewis's skull was fractured, but he was aided in escaping across the bridge to Brown Chapel, the place of the headquarters. And Lewis bore those scars on his head from that incident for the rest of his life. And he survived. And he was a young man when this happened. And what did he do after he survived having his head cracked open by the Alabama trooper? He devoted the rest of his life to the struggle for justice. He became a voice for the disenfranchised, the poor, and those whose backs were against the wall. And why did he do it? Why did he not go home and say, I've gotten too much from this movement? Why did he not go home and live an obscure life? He was grateful to God for the gift of life, so he devoted his life to service for God. And make no mistake, beloved, when you join the struggle for justice, that's a divine struggle. That's a struggle that God blesses. God is on the side of the oppressed and the downtrodden. John Lewis received grace, and his gratitude ignited a journey of service and devotion. If you've been blessed, live a life of devotion to God. Live a purposeful life. One more thing. The man's life becomes a public testimony. The text says again, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wow. I like that Luke says, when the people saw him, they recognized what he used to be. Isn't that something? And because he went into the temple making noise, jumping and praising God, he got attention. The man goes into the temple courts, and how he goes in is powerful. Jumping and praising God, and the people begin to praise God because of the miracle and the man's testimony. Don't miss that. So his life becomes a public witness. His life and his story become a public witness to the power and the workings of God. This man does not keep his blessing under wraps. He lets folk know that he's been blessed. His praise is emblematic of his gratitude, and his witness draws others and ignites more praise. I like what he does. Not only does he go into the temple, but he doesn't need Peter and John to speak for him. He speaks for himself. And the point is, if you've been blessed, you become a witness to the workings of God. If you've been blessed, you ought to share your story and testimony with others. You see, nobody can tell your story like you can tell it. Today, this is on my paper, we celebrated Dr. Preston Bureau. Completed his PhD defense this past week and became a doctor. Isn't that something? That's his story. I can talk about it, but nobody can talk about it like he can. Nobody can tell what he went through with his classes, what he went through with his professors, what he went through trying to get through this program like he can. The church is not a haven for silent saints. I don't know where we got that from. That's the Eurocentric approach to worship. We learned that from the Europeans, that you sit in worship and you sit silently. You don't move. You sit straight, and we learn to be silent. But the church is not a haven for silent saints. The church is a launching pad for public witness. The church is a place where we speak up and share our blessings. You've got to tell somebody so that God's work can draw them as well and bless them. You've got to tell somebody so somebody will say, if he did it for you, he'll do it for me. You've got to tell how God healed your body. You've got to tell how God gave you a promotion. You've got to tell how God paid your bills so somebody will know. Ah, he can do it for you. I'm almost done. There's a weekly newspaper in Chicago that circulates in the African American community. I don't know if it's still going. I haven't been there in 10 years. I won't be there permanently in 10 years. It's called the Chicago Crusader. It's a African American publication. It's not a big publication, but I like reading the Chicago Crusader each week because there was a section written by a person. I don't know whether it was a woman or a man, but the name was I'ma Gonna Tell It. And they would in that section, the writer provided the gossip about politicians, about preachers, about community leaders and clandestine plans that were taking place in the community. Some of it was true, some of it was conjecture, and nobody was off limits because I'ma Gonna Tell It was gonna tell it. You just hope that your name wasn't mentioned by I'ma Gonna Tell It. I looked every week, made sure she didn't say anything about me. That's gossip, right? That's community humor. But the spirit of that name is important. Because I'ma Gonna Tell It wasn't gonna hold back. And I wish that Christians had the I'ma Gonna Tell It spirit. I wish we had some I'ma Gonna Tell It believers. I wish we had believers like this man in the text. We need somebody to stand up and talk about the goodness of God. We need believers who don't wait to Thanksgiving to give thanks, but live a life of devotion every day. We need folk who will provide a public testimony. I would say it one more time. I'm almost through. But I don't have much left. 3 weeks ago, I was in Chicago preaching for my friend, Pastor Howard Wills, in the Greater New Hope Baptist Church. It was for the church's 50th anniversary. And I was happy to be there. First time I'd been back. I used to preach for him every year for the past almost 30 years. First time I'd been back after COVID. It was such a blessing to be there. 50th anniversary. And that church, a small church, when I first started preaching there, the sanctuary was not as big as the lobby out here. Small church. And that small band of people built a $1 million sanctuary, brand new sanctuary. And when they celebrated their 50th anniversary, they burned the mortgage on that $1 million. Took them 20-some years to burn the mortgage. This small group of $1 million, they burned the mortgage. And Pastor Will said that the president of the bank called him several times during COVID and said that several churches are behind on their mortgage. Do you need any help or assistance? He said, no, we're all right. COVID is going on, but we're all right. They never miss a payment. They never miss paying their mortgage and paid it off. And so when they burned the mortgage, they took the paper and put it into a cylinder and set it on fire. And after they set it on fire, the music started playing. And folks started singing. And after they started singing, folks started marching around in the sanctuary. And I got up and started doing my thing as well. Because I said, look at what the Lord has done for this church. Nobody sat on their hands. Nobody kept their seat. Everybody got up and said, look where the Lord has brought me from. He brought me from a mighty long way. Is there anybody in here that can testify? Is there anybody in here that the Lord has done something for? Is there anybody in here? They can say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? He took my enemies away. He let the sun shine through a cloudy day. He rocked me in the cradle of his arm when he knew I had been there by the storm. I'm through. Let's sing that song, if it had not. As we extend the invitation of Jesus Christ, if you're watching us or if you're here, we invite you to give your life to Jesus and let him walk with you. We don't have much, but we've got Jesus' name. We've got the power of Jesus. Will you stand with me as we sing? If it had, yeah.
Pastor, officers, and members of Ebenezer, we are delighted to have Darshelle Norton to come as a candidate for baptism. Wow. 8 years old.
Stand up, sweetie. Give me a hug. Amen. Good to see you again. What a blessing. And thank God for his goodness and grace. This baby born into this church and brought up in this church and doing the sign of the cross. We're so happy to have you, and we look forward to baptizing. You want to be baptized?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. She said, mm-hmm. Say amen, Ebenezer, for Darshelle. Amen. God bless you. Receive her into our congregation as a candidate for baptism, and if she's ready, we'll baptize her on next first Sunday. And have her come, her parents here, her grandparents, grandfather here, her grandmother, uncles and relatives. God bless all of you. Amen. Amen. Our church council will meet on Tuesday via Zoom, just to finalize our calendar dates and some plans for next year. So please join us. You know the schedule has changed for this week because of Thanksgiving. Be safe. Enjoy your time with your family and your friends, and live a life of devotion and public witness as you give thanks for all God has done.